1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, let us hear God's holy word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Amen. May we hear God's voice in his Scriptures. In his epistle to the Romans, Paul boldly declares that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he then unfolds chapter after chapter of the meaning and power of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. God's Spirit infallibly moved the apostle to instruct us that the gospel of God's grace through faith alone in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope a sinner has for the pardon of his rebellions against heaven. Now, accordingly, in the passage we have before us, the Apostle Paul begins his explanation and defense of the resurrection of believers by summarizing that saving gospel, which is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To present his discourse on the resurrection of all believers, which is the most expansive and the most glorious unfolding of that in the New Testament, Paul first points his readers to the historic reality of Christ's death and resurrection, which is the common ground and the common hope of all believers. And it is displayed in the gospel. All of God's beloved children possess the joyful hope that we will live eternally with the Lord Jesus because he was raised from the dead. Because he lives, we will live also. Christ's resurrection, then, is the foundation and hope of Christianity because it is the very centerpiece of the gospel. Unfortunately, in our day, the truths that make the gospel of God's grace such a great and shining hope for the lost and such a glorious joy to proclaim are often clouded by man-centered and fleshly notions. The truncated and often distorted understanding of the gospel among many in our day is often misleading. Sometimes I must say that it is so badly set forth, it is difficult to call it a gospel at all. So we must ask a vital question of our God. What is the gospel? This is a theme that we should return to regularly as his people. This is something that we should come to and think on. It is something that we should feast on and live. It is a shame that it would even be necessary for us to have to visit this in the way that we often do. As a matter of fact, when I'm counseling, the gospel is usually the very first thing I begin with. I don't start with, quote, people's problems. I generally, of course, let them give me at least the beginning of what they think the issues are, but I usually start with what their understanding of the gospel is. There's no counsel of help apart from Jesus Christ. And the very sad thing that I often hear when speaking in those kinds of sessions is people will say, well, yeah, you know, I know the gospel, but, and move on. Brethren, this is the very centerpiece of Christianity. It is the power of God unto salvation. We see it abused very often in the second work movements where, well, yeah, we've all heard the gospel. Yeah, we know that stuff. But, you know, let's get on to the really big stuff. Let's get on to the next level. May God burn that kind of erroneous thinking out of us forever. Now, it is true. We grow in our knowledge. We grow in the glories of Christ. We come to deeper understandings. But we never leave the gospel. We never look for, quote, something else. So, it is good for us to be reminded, what is the gospel? To answer this, we must seek our God's guidance in His infallible Word. Only in the inspired Scriptures will we find the clear declaration of the gospel that is God's power unto salvation, and which alone brings the pardon of our sins and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. So the title of our message this evening is, I Declare Unto You the Gospel. Let us consider these four things. The gospel is a message from God. Secondly, the gospel is a message to be preached. Thirdly, the gospel is a message to be received. And lastly, the gospel is a message of salvation. God granting us grace, let us then consider that the gospel is a message from God. We begin in verse 1, where Paul says, moreover, connecting us to the things that he's been saying, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. The first thing we want to do is define the word gospel. In classical Greek, the word gospel originally meant a reward offered to a messenger for bringing news of victory in battle. Some great conflict would be going on. A runner would come back bringing the glorious message that there had been victory. And he was rewarded for it. So glad tidings lie at the heart of this particular word. Later the idea of reward was dropped and gospel came simply to mean good news or glad tidings. And when it is used in the Scripture, the good news is the declaration of the person and saving work of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel is words. The gospel is information. The gospel is propositions. The gospel is God's Spirit-empowered announcement. And therefore, preaching the gospel means to announce God's message of glad tidings. And those glad tidings involve the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament promised good news. Isaiah chapter 52:7 is a good example. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, let's notice whatever else there is contained in this glorious passage. We don't want to miss that at the heart of it is the declaration of words. It is the bringing of a message. Open your mouth and declare something. The New Testament tells us that this good news has come to pass. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let's go back to it again and see the progression here. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a declaration. This is an announcement. We're given a glorious truth here. Now, how is it that someone comes to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? It's an obvious question, isn't it? Believing, as we'll see in just a few minutes, means the idea of trusting and trusting truth. Believing truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a truth that causes us to believe on him. Well, in order for that to happen, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? We have to hear a message. We've got to hear words. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to bring that truth. And how shall they preach except they be sent? The Lord Jesus Christ said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. The apostles were sent, and brethren, we are sent by the head of the church to announce. People are brought to saving faith in Christ, yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it is in conjunction with hearing God's message. It is in conjunction with hearing the heavenly announcement. We have been made representatives, ambassadors, messengers from Almighty God. And we're to bring good news, glad tidings. Brethren, we have no better example of this than the Lord Jesus himself. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where our beloved Redeemer declares, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to announce the message, the glad tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. All of that is rooted in the fact that he comes announcing the message from God. the truth of God. The Lord Jesus Himself, chosen before the foundation of the world, and sent by His Father on a holy mission. And while the Lord Jesus did so many things and said so many things that John tells us in his gospel that the world couldn't hold all the books if they were recorded, we have before us here Christ Himself going back into the Word of God, opening the scroll, as it were, to Isaiah chapter 61, and taking the glorious prophecy regarding the one anointed with the Spirit to bring God's message. Brethren, when we go down to the River Jordan, what do we see? The Lord Jesus going into the water, John the Baptist baptizing Him as He comes up. The Spirit of the Lord, ascending like a dove, comes upon Him and anoints Him. We see Christ, the Anointed One, Messiah, set before us. And shortly after that, we have Him announcing that that glorious anointing is not only for the healing of men's bodies and for all of the glorious good things for which He was filled of the Spirit, but first on the list is the announcement of God's message, which obviously points us to the origin of the gospel. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." It doesn't come out of men's fevered minds. It isn't something wonderfully thought up in a fit of inspiration by some holy man, so to speak. Brethren, it is the very announcement from God Himself. Paul goes on to say, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus revealed Himself to Paul and taught him the good news, the glad tidings, and sent him to announce that message. And brethren, I say to you, we are sent to announce that message as well. It is God's holy, saving announcement. And we want to consider then for just a few more moments the character of this gospel. It is not simply a message from God about God's power to save. It is God's power to save. Brethren, we believe this message, as we will see in just a few moments. That is why it's absolutely vital. It is crucial that we make sure that we have God's message. We don't need, as is so common today, slogan religion. It is astounding to me what often gets called preaching the gospel. You can hear a message and hear little gospel. It's even worse with much of what is called gospel music. Much of it doesn't even have an atom of gospel in it. We must have God's message. And the Scriptures tell us that that message is joyful, joyful good news. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Great joy. Now, brethren, let's take just a few moments and refresh ourselves. When was the last time you were refreshed in your thinking upon the gospel? When was the last time it brought you great joy? I'm afraid that most of us would have to confess that sometimes we're a little dry. We're a little dull with the gospel. We hear it and it's like, But now heaven announces. The angels announce. Behold, look, consider. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Brethren, let us never lose the joy of God's message. The angel says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The gospel is not about us as such. It's about Jesus Christ. Much of what is called the gospel is so man-centered, it almost squeezes all of the room for Christ out of it. All that seems to matter is our will and our decision. Now, while believing the gospel is the heart of the matter, it's believing about Christ, believing on Christ. God's glad tidings are about Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And that's why it's good news. News about you and me isn't good to begin with. And the only good thing that can come of us is when God, by His splendid grace, through the power of the gospel, calls us to Himself, makes us alive, draws us into His holy family, gives us new hearts to walk with Him and to love His Word. And of course, then, the character of the gospel is power. As we've already seen, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not that the words in and of themselves are magical. We don't mean that. We are not witches and warlocks and mediums who have so-called magic words. We are vessels of dust who bring God's announcement, trusting the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is God's great power by the Spirit that moves men in the hearing and the receiving of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. Those of us who have been brought to see our darkness, those of us who have been brought by God's good mercies to see our lost condition, that every thought, every word, every deed will be brought under His condemning sentence. And that if we are found in our sins at the last day, we will be cast off for all eternity. Oh, we cry out for a Savior. We long to be pardoned from our sins. And we find in believing God's message the very power of God unto salvation. We see, we are made alive by the power of God's Spirit moving upon us. And we see not only our need, but we hear the saving sound of Jesus Christ in that great message. Oh, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth sends forth His mighty, conquering, gracious gospel in the power of His mighty Spirit. It is not the frail voices of men. It is not the trumpeting from vessels of dust that sinners hear when they are drawn savingly to Christ, but the very voice of God Himself. "We beseech you on behalf of God, be reconciled unto God. Not reconciled unto us, but unto God. And when we preach the gospel in Christ's power, in the Spirit's anointing, men hear the one who gave the good news. Well, secondly, this message from God is a message to be preached. Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. The word preached comes from the word euangelion, the Greek word that we derive our evangelistic from, evangelizing. It means to proclaim. Brethren, God's message, not ours. Oh yes, we may be creative in the ways that we bring it to men. We may be creative in the times, all of the various details by which we deliver it. But we are not to change His message. We'll get to the content of it in just a few moments. But that message is to be received. It is to be believed. Paul said, I came to Corinth and I announced God's message. This is why he's writing to them. There was the announcement of the evangel. There was the declaration of the good news. The glad tidings spread by Paul. And sinners, vile and perverse, corrupt pagans, were brought out of their darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. They were drawn away from their lying and their thieving and their immorality, their terrible debauchery and perversion. They were brought upon the Spirit-anointed announcement of the gospel that Paul had brought. He said, I'm reminding you, I'm bringing back to you the message that I preached to you. Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Ye stand before the living God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not stand before God clothed in our works. We do not stand before God clothed in our religious talk, or all of the things that, even the good things that have to do with our faith. We stand before God believing the message. And see, if you're not clear on that, I can tell you now, you're going to struggle with assurance. Or you will fall into the error of Pharisaism, trusting your religion, trusting your works, trusting all your religious baggage. How do you stand before God? How are you received of God today? Not just when you began your walk with Christ, but today. What was your standing before the Lord? Was it how well you prayed this morning? Was it how meticulously you studied the Scriptures? Was it your performance throughout the day? You stand in the gospel, believing Christ alone and clothed in His righteousness. You are accepted by God today exactly in the same way you were accepted the first moment you believed, by believing Jesus Christ in His gospel. You don't begin in the gospel as the Galatians, and then hope to finish in the flesh. It is a message to be received. It is a message to be stood in. Paul was called of God to proclaim the good news. And we have that from his lips, from his pen, I should say, over and over and over in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we hear Paul say, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." That joy began in the gospel. It continues in the gospel. Brethren, and in this life, as death begins its icy grip on us, I assure you, your hope will be in exactly the same place your journey began, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God." My course from the beginning, all through the middle of the story, and the end of it is all about Jesus Christ and the fact that He called me to Himself to declare, beginning with the Jews, but ultimately to become the apostle to the Gentiles, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, as we have already alluded to. Brethren, the gospel is not simply a New Testament thing. It is the revelation, the full revelation of the gospel of in Christ. But we have the gospel preached in the Old Testament, and its types and shadows, as the Word of God itself tells us. And says, that gospel is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You hear once again, even as he makes allusion to this glorious good news, he doesn't start with you and me. The gospel is God's message, and it is a message to be declared. A message about Jesus Christ. Peter proclaimed the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." They were announcing the glad tidings. And this pattern is set before us, brethren, to be something that we not only hear and believe, but that we preach as well. The gospel is a message to be received. It's a message from God. It's a message to be preached. It's a message to be received, which ye also received. And the word here, receive, means to take unto oneself. You can't believe the gospel for someone else. Oh, as parents, if we possibly could, we'd believe the gospel for our children. But in this sense, brethren, we do come down to the individual part of salvation. While God saves a corporate body, while we are all, by the power of the Holy Spirit, added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and while we must never forget that by the regenerating power of God's Spirit, we are the covenant community, the body of Christ, we come, one at a time, taking unto ourselves the gospel truth. You're not a Christian unless you receive the gospel. I have heard many people talk about experiences that they've had, and they come out of these experiences and they know that they must be Christians because they've had these experiences. I know that God gives men experiences. I know that the Holy Spirit deals with the souls of men and draws them savingly unto Christ. But brethren, no man is saved that has not believed the announcement of the God-man. Salvation does not bypass the mind. It engages the mind. You are brought to believe the truth of God's Word. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You believe that or you don't believe that? Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, "You with wicked hands crucified Him." And they believed that they'd sinned against God, and they were brought to feel the cutting, the piercing of the Holy Spirit bringing them to conviction. But it didn't stop with feeling. It didn't stop with simply the sense of their sins. Because, brethren, you can be convicted and never be converted. Conversion comes by believing Jesus Christ, believing God's message, believing the truth, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. You've taken it unto yourselves. He says in verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I have received. Paul, though he had an extraordinary experience with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, did not say, I am saved because I was knocked down on the road and was blinded for 3 days, or for days. And then you should have been there when the scales fell off of my eyes. Extraordinary. I'm saved because those scales fell off. I'm saved because bright light surrounded me on the road. He didn't say that. Now, all those things were true. All of those were part of his experience. But brethren, he said, I delivered to you what was delivered to me. It was a message. I believed the message. I believed the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you, friend? Paul writes about the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. How did they trust? They heard the message. They believed the gospel. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after also ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Brethren, it is true. Salvation is an experiential thing. But we must never consider experience as something separate from hearing and believing the Word of God. You can have religious experiences that are not truth. You can be deceived. All kinds of false feelings can come all over you. You can have joys. You can have fears brought on by the fallenness of the flesh, being stirred up by religious passions. You can be deceived by the devils of hell and their doctrines. But even though Paul had experiences, and we experience the saving power of the Holy Spirit, it is not separated from the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. We receive the gospel. Paul received it. The Ephesians received it. The Thessalonians received it. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit." But he doesn't stop there. That glorious election is truth. And the sanctifying work of the Spirit is true, and it is real, and it is powerful. But he goes on to say, and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you, God called you by his Spirit, by our gospel, by our glad tidings, the glad tidings of great joy, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us finally to consider the gospel is a message of salvation. It is to be received. And if we're receiving, there must be content. What is the content of that message? Paul gives it to us here in summary form. Verse 2, "By which," meaning the gospel, "also ye are saved." The gospel is good news about salvation. But what do we mean by that? Well, that's all wrapped up in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, "If ye keep in memory." If ye keep in memory. Not if you go on having higher, greater, more powerful experiences. But if you keep in memory what I preached, what I delivered, what I announced unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He never leaves this notion, brethren, of the gospel being God's message. It must be delivered unto men. And here it is. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Brethren, the gospel is a message about the God-man. It isn't about Michael, the first and greatest creation of Jehovah God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It's not about an angel. It's not about a creation in and of itself. It is not the Mormon Jesus, who is one God among many gods, and you can become a God like Him. It isn't that Jesus. It isn't the Jesus of Christian Science and the divine mind sciences, who is just a divine idea with an attending salvation that is simply about a divine idea and thinking rightly. The gospel is God's holy declaration of the God-man, His only begotten Son. God became man, anointed by the Spirit, and He came to die upon the cross of Calvary, bearing all the sins of all of His people, and forever putting away their debt of sin. His precious blood, that crimson tide, washing away every wicked word, every wicked thought, every nasty deed that we ever have or that we ever will commit. Glory be to God. God became man to bear the sins of His people. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But brethren, it doesn't stop there. This isn't just a story. It is historical fact. That's why Paul goes on to say, and that he was seen of Cephas. Peter saw him, Paul says. Then of the 12, the other disciples, the other apostles, saw him. Who? The resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And if you'll trace this out, you'll find that Paul says these kinds of things. Several places. Read in the book of Acts. This notion of the gospel being a historical fact is a part of the preaching, the delivering of God's announced Messiah, God's good news and glad tidings. When the angels came, I have glad tidings for you. Oh, I'm just going to tell you a story. No, today is born Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was born of a woman. He lived and was seen. He spoke. He grew up among people. They knew Him. Read the Gospels. Read the accounts given to us over and over again. The God-man lived among men, as John tells us in his Gospel. He pitched His tent. He tabernacled among us. And we saw His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. And brethren, after He was crucified, bearing the sins of His people, God by His almighty power raised Him again from the dead. And those who repent of their sins and believe on Him have everlasting life. Now, is that a boring Wednesday evening subject for you? You're fighting your flesh right now just trying to get through the last few minutes? Oh, brethren, we're vessels of dust, aren't we? We hear the glorious good news. And so often, we're just a little jaded. We've heard it all before. But it is here, brethren, in this historical fact, in the truth of God's Scriptures, Jesus Christ, the God-man, rose again that we might be justified by faith alone in Him. If you're not clear on that, you're not clear on how to walk before God today. If you're not clear on the gospel, you will subtly begin to trust yourself. And it is that very thing that will ultimately cause you either to fall into despair or fall into the arrogance of the Pharisees. You must stand in the gospel. This message is about Christ. It is about God and His holiness, men in their sins, and a great and blessed message of these things to be announced. It's according to Scripture. Notice how Paul says, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Luke chapter 24, after our blessed Redeemer is resurrected, says this: These are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. The truth about Christ, which Paul summarized for us there in those few brief verses. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, a message, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Message about God and His holiness. a message about men in their sins. It's all according to Scripture. It's a message about Jesus Christ. And it is a call to repentance and faith. Brethren, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus, God has done everything infinitely necessary to save and to preserve His people for all eternity. We must believe God's message, not the delusions or the fantasies of men. We must be guided by the Scriptures, not simply experiences. We must hear God's message and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us believe the gospel of God's grace in Christ, for it is indeed the power of God unto salvation. Paul received it. Paul declared it. And Paul lived in the hope that the glorious gospel lavishes upon our hungry souls. May God grant every one of us the grace to do the same. Let's pray. Oh, Father, men bring in their slogans, their truncated and distorted forms of the gospel. Father, many of us in this room have been guilty of that very thing in times past. But Lord, may we see a clear and glorious gospel in the Scriptures and bring it to men and to women and to children, to the saving of their souls. O God, take Thy blessed glad tidings and draw Thy people to Thyself. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important when he says that God had commanded no such thing and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.